Good morning. Well, we're going to continue our Sunday morning Sunday school here on discipling. Discipling and the Christian life, which are one in one. They go hand in hand. If we are a Christian, we are a disciple, right? We're a follower of Christ. And so the first week, by way of introduction, we looked at what discipling is, right? What's our definition and what does it look like in our life? Anyone want to take a shot at that definition? The intentional encouragement of Christians on the basis of deliberate, loving relationships and training in God's Word. It's a little bit lengthy, but it's very helpful. The intentional encouragement, so it's specific, you're meaning to do it. It doesn't just happen. Of Christians on the basis of deliberate, loving relationships and training in God's Word. And so you see that this is specific, it's active, it's something that we must pursue. So does it happen informally? Yes, absolutely. But it also must happen formally. And those formal times are probably going to be more so the times you're regularly digging into God's Word with somebody. But we need both, right? We need the informal and the formal. The next week that we did this, Dave walked us through two reasons to disciple. Does anyone remember those two reasons why we should disciple? Fulfilling the Great Commission, yeah. For the glory of God is one of them, and then for our joy, right? The Christian life is not this, again, life of being a curmudgeon or something where you just have to obey. No, it's a life of joy. Even in discipling, even in the hard work of discipling, it's for our joy, we saw, and obviously, ultimately, for God's glory. And then the next week, I believe last week, we looked at barriers and excuses and fears in discipling. And what are some of those barriers or excuses we give? We don't have enough time, right? Or we don't think we have the talent to do so, or the ability, or whatever the multitude of excuses would be. I would just say this, on the time thing, there will never not be enough time to obey God's commands. Or said another way, there's always enough time to obey God, right? And another helpful little phrase that someone used to say is, whatever the Lord orders, he will pay for. If God commands us to disciple one another, you're going to have the gifts and talents necessary to disciple, if that makes sense. Because God commands us to do so. He wants us to do so. And so we looked at those barriers and excuses that we want to bypass and get over. God's word nixes all those excuses that we can possibly give, and we looked at that last week. And so this week, we want to look at the importance of holiness, specifically in discipling, right? So the importance of holiness, what role does holiness play in our discipling relationships? And we can just talk about this a little bit for a second. What role does holiness play in discipling relationships? And there's many, so you won't have the wrong answer. Absolutely. So if you're telling somebody one thing and you're doing another, they're going to pick up on that, and you're not going to be a good influence or a witness to them. And that's holiness in the life of the disciple maker or discipler. What are some other reasons that holiness is important in discipling? Yeah, that's a great point. And so they may pick up on that, and if they do, they're probably just going to dismiss your words immediately. But then Seth's saying there's times that they won't pick up on that, and you're just going to make a mini-me. Whatever you're doing and saying, they're going to follow and copy. And so if you're doing bad things or not being holy, you're just going to create someone else that's not holy, which, yes, is extremely, extremely bad. Any other thoughts or ideas on that? Why holiness is important? Absolutely. Our ultimate goal here, which is one of our main points, we'll look at this. Our ultimate goal is reflecting Christ himself, right? The most holy, the supreme holy one. And so if we're making sure that we are influencing our disciple to be like him, in one sense, we won't ever go wrong if we're following Christ correctly. And so, yeah, absolutely, that's very helpful. Let's look at, we've got two main points, and there's others, but these are a couple points that we'll look at this morning. Holiness plays an extremely important role in the life of the disciple maker and the disciple, and let's look how it plays a role in these as well. And so, with the question, what is the goal of discipling? Again, in light of holiness, what is the goal of discipling? Number one, this is our first main point, obedience to Christ's words and commands. One of the goals of discipling is obedience to Christ's words and commands. Now, I would give a little caveat just so we're not confused. The ultimate goal is knowing God, right? It's knowing him personally. Again, the Behold Your God study that many are going through, that's what this whole study is about, and it's extremely helpful. So what we're not saying is the goal is merely making puppets or merely just obeying standards and commands. The goal is to know God, but we know God through obedience. And so obedience to Christ's words and commands. One of the great goals of discipling is a growing and genuine obedience to Christ, right? Why else would we be discipling if they're not knowing Christ better through our discipling of them? A person can read all the Christian books, we can study all the doctrines intently, we can pray with an older Christian weekly or daily even, but if there's not real change in their life, speaking of the disciple right now, by a growing obedience to Christ, then that person is very likely not a disciple, meaning very likely not a Christian. And we'll look at why here more in a bit. But discipling is not simply about behavior modification. It's about changed hearts that lead to changed lives. There's a name we have for people that do all the right things outwardly, but inwardly they don't know God at all. They're not truly being obedient. What do we call those people? Pharisees, I hear. Hypocrites. What about Jehovah's Witnesses? What about Mormons? Again, people that do all the right things. In fact, very well at times, but possibly don't know God at all. I'm pretty familiar with the Jehovah Witness side of things. We've got a large chunk of our family that is JWs. And they are some of the nicest people I know. In fact, outwardly, I could not tell you one time I've seen them sin. I'm not saying they don't, obviously they do, but they're extremely nice. They don't ever get angry outwardly. You don't see these things. They are very obedient to commands, but they don't know Christ. And so again, we want to go past just the thought of, well, yeah, Pharisees in the Bible. Well, there's many people since then, before then, and in our day that do the right things outwardly, but they don't know Christ. And if the goal is knowing Christ when we're discipling, knowing God better and personally, we want to be careful of just trying to do the whole apple nailing as the parents in class last quarter referred to. Again, this isn't about this apple nailing idea, or again, the study downstairs talked about weed cutting. So if your yard's full of weeds and you take a pair of scissors and you go chop them all, kind of like halfway up the stem, chop all your weeds, what happens? Oh, they come back, and they come back fiercely, right? So this isn't about just cutting sin halfway out of our lives or again, trying to just do the right things. This is about genuine obedience to our King. And so we'll just look at two sub-points here, two reasons why obedience is an important goal of disciple-making. And A, or number one, God is glorified through the way we live. God loves when his people regard him rightly. That's what the word godliness is regarding God correctly or accurately. God is glorified by this. He loves when his people do this. And so we want to represent God correctly to the world. Turn with me to John 17. There are many things we could look at or commands. Speaking of God wanting his people to regard him correctly, but we can just bypass those for now and look at the ultimate display of this. God's Son himself, Christ, the second person of the Trinity, when he came to earth, this is what he was doing. This was his goal for humanity. Look at chapter 17 of John. We'll look at verse 1 through 3, and then we'll look at a couple other verses. John 17, 1 through 3. This is Jesus praying to the Father, talking about his life here on earth. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. Verse 3, and this is eternal life, that they, what? That they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Now look at verse 6. I have manifested your name to the people. So again, you see Christ regarding the Father to the people. Whom you have given me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me. And they have kept your word. And then skip all the way down to verse 26. And there's much more in between verse 6 and 26 of Jesus talking about regarding, I mean, accurately representing the Father to the people. But look at verse 26. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. Again, so you see the King of all creation, Jesus Christ himself, displaying the Father, displaying God to the people accurately and rightly. This glorifies God. And this is what we're aiming for in disciple making. Another helpful passage is Philippians 1, 9 through 11. And I can just read this to you. It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. And here's the ultimate reason, to the glory and praise of God. So Paul, in praying for these believers in Philippi, it's his prayer that their love would abound, that they would know Christ more so that they may be holy and blameless and excellent for the day of Jesus Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness, but ultimately, so it's to the glory of God and to the praise of God. Again, this is our ultimate goal. And so this is why we don't just want to try to change people's actions and change their behavior over time. We want them to know God. And by knowing God, those actions will change. And we'll continue to dig into that here more. Here's a quote from the course seminars that we're using. They said, if the way we live commends the gospel that we profess, then we will bring glory to God and provide a powerful witness to the truth of the gospel. Regeneration is finally or ultimately about glorifying God. So if our words and our witness align together, if they match up, that's what will be a powerful witness for the sake of Christ, for regarding God to the people here on this earth, and specifically the people of our own church that we're discipling or being discipled by. And so again, the two reasons, these are the subpoints, why obedience is important, an important goal of disciple making. God is glorified through the way we live. And B, obedience is important because it is a mark of a true Christian. Again, it's a mark of a true Christian. The internal change always manifests itself in the external change. And I would say this is true, I think, about virtually with anything. An internal change is going to display itself outwardly. You can even think of some lighthearted, goofy things, so like coffee. If you wake up tired and you drink a bunch of coffee and caffeine, which is internal at the moment, what happens? Like, well, your eyes open up a little wider after a while and you start moving a little quicker and your joints are loosening up, right? The internal affects the external. If you have the flu or some sort of disease or cancer or whatever that may be, it'll start internally, generally. But it's going to affect you externally. I mean, if you think of the flu, I'm one of those extreme wimps when it comes to being sick. So if I get a little sick inside, I promise you're going to know I'm sick. I'm going to be whining and I'll cuddle up in the corner asking mom to help me or something. Because the internal does affect the external. Now think of being filled with the Spirit. We're called to be Spirit-filled in one sense, and that's obedience to a command. But we are Spirit-filled if we are a Christian. This can't not affect the external. Again, said another way, this will affect the external. That's why when you have someone that says, of course I'm a Christian. Of course, I've been a Christian for decades. but their life looks nothing like the commands that Scripture gives us or nothing like Christ, what we're thinking is there might not be an internal change because we're not seeing that externally. And again, the ultimate goal of discipling is the internal change, not merely this external change. Think about what Jesus said in John 14:15. If you love me, you will what? Obey my commands. This is not a threat. Jesus is not saying, if you love me, you will obey my commands, right? He's explaining how this works. If you are one of my own, if you're one of my followers, it's going to show itself. You'll obey my commands. There's an inescapable link between what we believe and what we do. Now we can think about 1 John 1:5-6. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. So if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. And so again, the Bible calls us liars. If we claim to know God, to know Christ personally, but don't have the external change, we don't walk in light, it's an impossibility, and Scripture lays this out for us. So because of that, because of understanding how being regenerated works, we want to make sure our goal of discipling is following along these lines. Again, that we're about the internal change, not merely the external change. Obedience is a fruit of a regenerated heart. So we want to encourage one another to bear more fruit. Hebrews 10:24, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, right? Again, this, and let's just think about how, or the way that we would do that. If you have a field of flowers and you want the field of flowers to bloom more and be more bright and beautiful, you're not going to go out and take a paintbrush with a can of paint and paint all the leaves of the flowers, right? It might look good for a day, but the first rain or storm that comes will wipe all that away. And so that's not our goal in discipling either. It's to hit the heart. But we're trying to think through this because we are commanded to stir up one another to love and good deeds, for good works, like external works. But we want to make sure we're going about it in the way that will actually change them. Does that make sense? Not just merely external changes. And so our first main point, what is the goal of discipling? It's obedience to Christ's words and commands. And secondly, another goal of discipling is to encourage holiness in the disciple. To encourage holiness in the disciple. I know this might sound a little redundant, but hopefully this makes sense when we get into it. It's trying to bring a different aspect to what we're looking at here. So how do we do this? How do we encourage this holiness in the disciple? How do we spur them on to good external actions without just chopping weeds or apple nailing, right? With this previous idea that a true Christian will be obedient to Christ, what about all the times that they don't obey Christ, right? And again, we're thinking specifically in your disciple-making relationships, not just in general with people, but specifically your disciple. Well, I think it'd be helpful to start by differentiating between what happens immediately and what becomes a gradual process when someone becomes a Christian. This will be helpful in us understanding and working with someone that's in your home or you meet somewhere or in your office when they externally might not be meeting kind of your standards that you think should be happening. Let's look at the Scriptures to see what the Bible tells us immediately will happen in a true Christian, but also what is going to possibly take a while, right? Gradual sanctification. Look at John 5:24. And we'll look at three passages here that fill us in on what does happen immediately, and then we'll be able to compare that. John 5:24 says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has what? Has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but he has passed from death to life. So here, what do we see the Christian immediately has when they're saved? They have eternal life, and they won't be condemned. They cross from death to life. These are immediate things that happen. Look at Mark 1, a little bit to your left. Mark chapter 1, verse 8. Mark 1, 8. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And so again, immediately upon regeneration, we see the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So from John, we see we have eternal life. No longer eternal death, but eternal life. We also are filled with the Spirit. And then same page, probably, Mark chapter 2, verse 5. Mark 2, 5. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." So we have eternal life. We have the Holy Spirit within us now. Our sins are forgiven immediately upon conversion. These are things that do happen immediately and are always present in someone that is a true disciple or a true Christian. Again, at conversion, we're newly justified, we're Spirit-filled, we're forgiven followers of Christ. But are we sinless? No. I see some heads nodding. We're not sinless. Here on this earth, even after we're converted, we are not perfect yet. We are not sinless. Another way to ask, did all your bad habits and cravings magically go away the moment you were saved? No, right? They did not. Some might have, and praise the Lord, but some people's testimonies, they were deep into grave sins, and the moment they were saved, they had no longer any desire or craving to do that again. And again, praise the Lord, that's not everyone's testimony, right? There's many times we're saved, and most or all of our bad habits are still something we're wrestling with that day after conversion. And again, I know not everyone can nail that down to a specific day, and that is totally fine. But we do not immediately become perfect. And so, again, because of that, we want to remember these things in light of our discipling relationships. Remember this. There are many times we go about things in a backwards way. We want the person that we're working with, our disciple, to come back next week having foregone all of their cravings and bad habits, right? You sit down with them the first week, they tell you what the problem is or the sins they're wrestling with. And it's like our goal sometimes in our mind is, okay, by next week, what can I do to make this person come back and have no problems with any of those things at all? Again, that's not how the sanctification process works. The Holy Spirit doesn't work on our timetable. He works on his timetable. And so, again, we don't want to be about just plucking the rotten apples off of them. We want to go to the root. Remember, God's Spirit is what works in the lives of his people to purify them. We don't always know the speed in which God is working. Rather than looking for a change of fruit on our timetable, it's better to be looking for a gradual growing character. And that's what we want to be looking for. Not just external sins being foregone, which is a good thing. I don't want to minimize that. But our goal is growing character. We want to think, okay, I'm sitting with this person. I want to deliberately spur them on with God's word. How can I help them have a gradual growing character? How can I help them know God better? This growing character can be defined also as a moral strength or constitution. A moral strength or constitution. Romans 5, 3 through 4 is helpful. You can turn there if you would like. Romans 5, 3 through 4. It's helpful on explaining to us how this change works, this progressive change of our endurance and character and hope. Romans 5, 3 through 4 says, "Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces what? Endurance. And endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And then hope does not put us to shame." And so we see this progression of things happening. Things that we're dealing with, challenges we go through, things we face, begins to produce things in us. Now again, think, if we want them to come back next week and have all these things perfected and done with, does that fit into Romans 5, 3 through 4? You know, have they gone through all of these progressions that Scripture presents to us that they will go through to produce character in themselves? It's doubtful, right? It's not often or sometimes never going to be on our timetable. Why does character produce hope here? Well, it's because as we experience God's unfailing faithfulness in bringing us through hardship, we learn to rely on him more and more. Remember, it's God at work in us ultimately. It's not just us at work in our disciples. Remember, the goal here is not behavior modification. The goal is to gently and lovingly work to help strengthen the moral character of the person that you are discipling, so that on their own they can joyfully live to the pleasure and glory of God. And that's an important thing to remember, because that's how sanctification happens in us, but it's easy to forget that when we're working with somebody, right? So it's kind of like that whole, a parent tells their kid, you know, this is the way this works, and they tell them that for 17 years, let's say, and I'm not thinking of anyone specific. I just picked 17, but I realize there's some 17-year-olds in here. But let's say that a parent tells them something for 17 years, this is how this works, and it just never clicks in the child. And then magically one day, one of their parents' fathers tells them the same thing, and it's like, oh, Dad, I realized this new thing today. This is how this works. It's like, I've been telling you that for 2 decades. Well, this could be a reason why. Again, because we're not what's at work in other people. The Spirit is. The Spirit works along his own timetable through the means of people, which is a wonderful thing. We are commanded to do this, but everything you tell someone might not be that key thing that magically changes their mind. But that doesn't want, or that shouldn't make us neglect discipling. We should praise God that we get to be a part of discipling and know that he's going to use things when he wants to and when he desires. And because of that, it can't be our goal to just change behavior. This is why. Because God is who takes someone through sufferings. And then that produces endurance, which produces their character, right? And then their character produces hope. It's when they experience something on their own. And the goal is that they would, on their own, love God and joyfully serve him and joyfully know Christ personally, right? Not just follow words that we're giving them. The goal is that they would personally know God and love to obey his commandments. And honestly, it's then and only then that it is true, genuine obedience, when it's from their own heart. And so that's what we want to be driving at. That's what we want to be focusing on. Here are some practical steps to encourage holiness in the lives of those we are discipling. Again, just a few sub-points. Practical steps to encourage holiness in the lives of those we are discipling. First and foremost, we want to pray that God would give them insight into their struggles with sin and wisdom regarding how we can help them. We want to be people of prayer, right? We don't want to think prayer is just this thing that it's in the Bible and Christians should be doing it. No, we want to be people intently latched on to the Father himself, to Christ, and praying to them and pleading with them to even have the abilities to be a disciple, to obey God's commands of being a disciple maker. So we want to pray in the meeting with our disciples as well as without them. We want to be praying that we can be helpful. Secondly, as you discuss models of obedience in Scripture, we also want to discuss how our lives compare. So instead of just simply speaking about facts of the Bible with a disciple, here's how things should work, we want to actually be applying it to our life, looking at ourselves through the lens of the Bible. The Bible is the best diagnostic tool you have to help that other person see sin in their life. We want to use it. We want to use it. And again, this is not to say that this is just a tool. This is God's living word. But it is a very helpful, instructive tool for us. 3, do not shy away from sharing concerns you may have about various aspects of this individual's life. This is the hard one. But do not shy away from sharing concerns you may have about this individual's life. And so biblical discipling is not merely a pragmatic Bible talk on how we should live. But I'll tell you, if we're not careful, it can easily become that. For the sake of keeping the peace, it can easily become week after week, all right, they're coming, and we studied our passage a little bit, let's look into this, what does the Bible say we should do, and then talk about a few fun things at the end, and then they leave, and you do it again. This is not what disciple making is about. It's not just merely a Bible talk, right? This is about digging into the nitty gritty, helping this person specifically, right? Again, we want to look at ourselves through the lens of Scripture. We want to help this other person see them or their self in light of Scripture as well. This is hard, but it's necessary at times to ask the hard questions. And again, I would say this must be a part of disciple making. It's hard to find that line, right, of when and when not to ask these hard pointed questions and how often. But we want to be asking each other these questions. Questions like, brother, I know that white lies are something that you wrestle with, assuming this your disciple maybe struggles with or wrestles with lies. We ask them, when's the last time you told one? Or brother, have you looked at something you shouldn't in this last week? Or sister, and these are nothing specific, just random questions obviously, but sister, how have you been doing on praising God for his graces rather than complaining about the chaotic circumstances at home? We want to be asking these questions, questions that really make people think, that are really spurring one another on to holiness. Not just mere, hey, we're called to be humble, let's be humble. But specifically digging into their life and asking them these questions. And again, finding that line is what's hard, but we must be doing these things. Please do understand, though, this needs to be done in wisdom. If you're known for laying down the hammer, like right at the beginning of every meeting, like Thor's hammer, just boom, they sit down and here we go. Saying something like, for example, all right, I've noticed you've missed the last 2 weeks of Bible study, or you haven't been an Ironman for 2 weeks. I want you to tell me why and every specific sin you committed in those 14 days. It's like, they probably won't come back, but also, even if they do, this isn't really a helpful way to go about things, right? We want to be gracious. We want to be wise in this, and so we don't want to go to that extreme of not being gentle, not being loving. But remember, we also can't go to the other extreme of, for the sake of the peace, just never getting to pointed questions. Trying to keep things so lighthearted so that you know there'll never be an awkward moment or never be something that is a little prickly that maybe interferes with your relationship a little bit. We can't go to that extreme either. We're called to be disciple makers. And again, that's not just merely pragmatic discussion about the Bible. That is spurring one another on to holiness, to love and good deeds. Remember this, it's not always the state of someone's heart that is bad, and let me explain that. We are all sinful. We all, in one sense, have bad hearts. But it's not always a blunt, purposeful sin. And we must remember that. We're fallen humans. Sin infiltrates every part of our life. And so as Christians, not every sin is just this extreme, blunt sin. They're all sin. They're all bad, don't get me wrong. But sometimes something can appear as a blunt sin to you, but that's not the way they're thinking about it. Sometimes it's simply unwise actions that they're doing that they no less need help seeing, but that's important to remember, and that'll kind of change the way we go about it. This course seminar's brought up a couple areas where this is often the case, where it seems more of just an unwise decision they're making that they need help thinking through. They say often this can be in something like dating relationships. It could be in finances. These are two big ones, right? Where unwise decisions can easily be made where they're not trying to just bluntly wake up and be a terrible, sinful person, right? They just might not see things correctly, and they need help redirecting their eyes a little bit. With dating relationships, it could be spending too much time alone that leads to very tempting situations, right? Again, just unwise decisions. With money, it could be spending a little lavishly in a way that's not wise. Again, if we think through our own life, we have many of these things ourselves. But situations like these, it's important to remember that we're not the thought police here. We're not their parents, unless we are their parent, but we're not their parent in these discipling relationships. And so the goal is not to just, again, be grabbing all their rotten fruit, to keep going back to the tree analogy, and just showing them. It's like, here, I'm going to pluck this off, and you need to stop doing this. That's not always going to be the best way to be helpful and humble in helping someone think through things. And I would say the more that a circumstance or situation is just an unwise decision that they might not be thinking through clearly, they might be thinking it is the right way to do it, and it is unwise. The more it leans to that side, I would say the more patience and graciousness that is going to need to be present. Otherwise, it will be easy to come across as someone just trying to change external behavior, and possibly as someone uncaring. Obviously, the more aggressive these sins become, in one sense, the more aggressive the tactic of discipling is going to follow. But I don't mean aggressive as rude or unkind. I think you know that. But we do want to be careful and remember this. We are sinful. Not everything is just the same degree of sinfulness. Sometimes it's the lack of wisdom, and we want to help people along graciously to see that. Fourthly, or letter D, to the extent God is doing good things in your life, do not shy away from holding yourself out as an example. Another hard and sometimes fearful thing to do. But don't neglect holding yourself out as an example to this disciple. Many of you have heard the phrase, often more is caught than taught. And this goes back to what we were talking about at the very beginning. And if we're telling someone one thing, but doing another, or hiding from that person things we actually do, number one, we're not being obedient to Christ himself on our own personal holiness, but it's not going to be helpful to them either. We want to be able to put ourselves forward as an example for this person, which this goes back to show the importance of holiness in the disciple maker. And it's going to benefit them greatly. Someone that you can go to, now think being the disciple yourself, who you can look up to not only in their words, but in their actions, that is such a wonderful thing to have. You know that they're going to speak wisdom into your life that you can think through and follow. But then you can also look at them with your own eyes and see, this is how they do such and such. This is how they are diligent at work or in the home, or this is how they treat their friends or spouses. And then you can look to that and see, that's a wonderful example. And it is. And so this is important to, as the discipler or the disciple maker, be able to use yourself as an example. Which, again, the thought is probably naturally, yeah, but I'm not perfect. Like, I sin too. Absolutely. Use that to help them. Show them how you repent of sin. Show them how you have fallen and you get back up in life. And then lastly, on this sub-point here, try as much as possible to ensure that whoever you disciple is under the authority of a local church. And this is not just a Hail Mary of trying to get membership involved. That's not what this is at all. But let's think through this. We want to, as much as possible, and again, I would say this disciple-making program that we're a part of is going to be inside of the local church. Yes, there's instances, and sometimes many, that you're meeting with people that are outside the church. I would say that's evangelism. We are working on the disciple-making process. But right now, in this formal discipling, we're looking more towards people that are in the local church, and some might not be. Some might be right on the fringe, and we want to help them. And here's why. Can you think of a safer place to be than a member of a local church? Think through that. There's no safer place to be than a member of a local church. Where else do you have leaders keeping a close watch over your souls for your advantage? Hebrews 13. I mean, think of just that alone. There's a lot of institutions and things and programs that have leaders and that you're under them. Name one that they have a close watch, a caring, loving watch over your personal soul. Think of another aspect. What other entity has a group of equipped, gifted, and sent people striving for the unity of full maturity that is building you up in love? Ephesians 4. Again, what other group has leaders that love and care for your souls and is filled with all of the rest of the people in that, and we're talking about a local church, that also cares for your souls, that's striving for the unity, for the love and maturity that is building you up in love? Local church is the safest place to be, ultimately, in light of eternity. So we want to spur our disciples on to look at that, to consider that, to see what they think. But not just merely what they think, but showing them and spurring them on that this is what a Christian is called to do, to be a part of this group of believers. It's the safest place for them to be. It's the safest place for you to be. I would say this is where discipling will excel, is in the local church. We are to spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not merely exasperate or criticize each other to holiness. And not merely is not the right word there. We're not called to do that at all, right? Back to the idea of just picking off fruit or painting the flowers or chopping the weeds. And we're to do this gently and in love. Get to the root of the issue and gently show them that. That's what Hebrews 10 is telling us. Spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Not be heavy-handed and exasperate and criticize each other to holiness. That will never be helpful. It's not how Christ himself did it. That's not how his disciples or apostles did it. Remember, our goal is this, and this is our definition again. Our goal is the intentional encouragement of one another on the basis of deliberate, loving relationships and training in God's word. That is our goal with discipling, with disciple-making. Lastly, we'll just look at a few quick things in the life of the disciple-maker, right? So in our life, when we're thinking about ourselves being the one in authority, if you will, or the one discipling, holiness in our life now, we've looked at the importance of holiness in the disciples' life. But in our life, we're not just to tell people about holiness. We are commanded to show them. We've mentioned that. But John 13:15, this is Jesus talking. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. So Christ is telling them, I've given you an example, not merely in just words, but also in actions. Do as I have done here. We know that Paul has said things like this, right? 1 Corinthians 11:1, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Often it's said, follow me as I follow Christ. Philippians 3:17, Paul again saying, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example that you have in us. We see the importance that Paul has here on his own example, on his holiness in life, not just merely the words he tells people. Because he knows people are watching. People are always watching our actions. And again, learn much from our actions, sometimes more than our words. Not to minimize either. But both are presented in Scripture as extremely important. Titus 2:7 says, show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech. This is Paul talking to Titus. The verse before this, so verse 6, is talking about younger men. And I think he says, spur them on or show them how to be self-controlled. And then verse 7, he says to Titus, show yourself in all respects. So it's kind of that idea to the younger men or to those under you, females as well. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. And in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech. So again, we see this life and doctrine. And in 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul tells us that. Keep a close watch on your life and your doctrine, on the things you do and on the things you say. You can't let one kind of slip and then exalt one. Like your actions aren't really that great and you're not growing in holiness. You don't really know God very well, but you can sure talk about doctrine and teach doctrine. That's not okay. Neither is the other. And we talked about that earlier, a Pharisee or even some cults. They do all the right things. Their actions are wonderful. But they do not know the right God. They do not know the right doctrine. Both are extremely important, and extremely important in disciple-making relationships. Here's just 5 quick things. What are some ways to make sure that we remain holy in our own lives as the disciple-makers? Some practical things that we can do to make sure we are staying pure and held accountable. 1, regular church attendance, personal time with the Lord, reading about the character of God and his word, accountability to other Christians in your church, effort to serve others, especially those in your church. Right? These are just very practical things that we should and must be doing. And it'll also help us an aid to make sure we are staying pure and that we are staying holy so that we can continue on in obedience, rightly disciple-making as we've been commanded to do. And lastly, let's just think through this. Think through finishing well. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 9, actually. 1 Corinthians 9:24-27. 1 Corinthians 9:24-27. Paul says, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be what? Disqualified. So we see here that there's a possibility, after all we've talked about today, there's a possibility of being a really helpful disciple maker, a really good one, bearing much fruit, seeing many lives changed because of your disciple making, because of your ministry. There's a way to do that and not finish the race yourself. We want to be very careful of that. Hopefully it's a rarity, and it's, well, at times it seems like it's a rarity. This past couple years, it seems like we've seen many men who we thought had wonderful, great ministries, and they have fallen, whether that be by death and then hearing after the fact everything they did, or then there's many that are still alive, and they have been pushed out of ministry because they did not finish the race. Yet, they were so helpful to so many people in the things they taught, not saying everything was perfectly correct. So you can benefit others. You can, in one sense, be a disciple maker and not be running the race correctly yourself. In the end, not finishing the race. Hebrews 3 speaks to this. Galatians 6:1 also speaks to this. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Does anyone know what it says next? Keep a close watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. So while making disciples, while specifically here, helping someone with a specific transgression, which is part of the discipling process, he says, be careful. Be careful when you're in those situations and when you're being a disciple maker, lest you too be tempted, lest you too fall into the same sin or a similar or different sin than this person that you're working with is doing. And so that's one thing we want to be aware of. This is why doctrine and life is important. Now, this is why you can't lower one. Both must be exalted. Again, what we believe and what we do. But we must keep a close watch on both. And I would say it's probably most easy in our circles to keep a real close watch on the doctrine, right? Making sure everything we say and think and other people say is correct. It's easy to pounce. And again, that's very important, not the pouncing thing, but it's important to keep a close watch on the doctrine. And again, I would say in our circles, that's probably the easier one to always be aware of. It can be a little more behind the scenes or harder to remember if we're not being diligent, that our life must be equally important. The things we do, the things we believe that turn into external change. And so this is the importance of holiness. This is the role of holiness in our discipling relationships. Any questions or comments or thoughts or anything on this lesson? Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, he was saying it's easy to blame shift, or if you're a disciple and your disciple maker or discipler is telling you, hey, how are you doing in this? Should you be working on this? It's easy to think or specifically say something, which often happens, yeah, but so-and-so does this too. Or, yeah, I may do this, but like I saw this person do it and they're respectable, so can you help me think through this? We want to keep people on track. It's like our standard is not all of our friends. Our standard is not ultimately humans. This is our standard. Our standard is Christ and his life. And so, yeah, it's going to take a lot of redirecting, especially in those times of a little more prickly situations when you do need to spur one another on, like literally spur them on the side a little bit. Those are the times where there's probably going to need to be some redirecting because often there's excuses given, and we want to make sure we're remembering, no, our goal is Christ here. It's not these other people. It's not other things that other people have done. It's the standard of Christ. Absolutely. Anything else? All right, well, I'll pray for us here.